should find an outline in your bulletin. And at the top it should say, King over all, from Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. King over all. Let's ask God to help us as we look to His Word this morning. God, our Father, we do need Your help once again as we look at this Word You have given. We expect our hearts to encounter it in a way that's challenging and in a convicting way. You know exactly what we need to hear, and You've given us these words from the apostles, from the believers in the early days. Just let us be encouraged in this place. Let us be challenged. Let us be changed in our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. It's not surprising when you think about the leaders of our country, and though they're not kings, you know, the presidents we have at all times are sometimes liked, but not by everybody, right? You can think of our own president. He certainly has his fans, and he has his enemies. Both are very vocal, actually, on each side. You think of Obama, and you either liked him or you didn't, I guess. You think of the Bushes and those folks. We can go on and on, and through Reagan and back through the years. But, you know, they're just not always liked. And you always have people that say, you know, I wish they weren't president over me. Right? I wish they weren't our president right now. And that same kind of thing went on all through history. And it just made me think of that when I read this week in Luke 19. This is a story, it's very similar to another story that Jesus told, but it's not exactly the same. And we find it here. Now we have to set this up properly, because it starts out while they were listening to this. That's not very helpful. Who in the world is that talking about? Well, these people, who were listening, were actually in the home of Zacchaeus. That's the story right before this. And in some ways, when the Bible breaks it up and you see these different headings in your Bible, those weren't originally there. It's just kind of to help you understand what the next section is about. But Jesus was in the home of a man, Zacchaeus. And this was spoken to the other people in that house, because you remember Jesus said, I'm going to your house today. He essentially invited himself over, and I'm going to go hang out with you. And the people mumbled and said, you know, he's going to be the guest of a sinner. But Jesus said right in verse 9 and 10, he said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. And we don't think of Jesus in this light, but he's always eating with people. Who doesn't like to go and eat with somebody else? I love to do it myself. It doesn't really matter what we're having. I just like to go and eat with somebody else because it's such a time of fellowship. It's such a time. It's such a rich time in our lives. So Jesus goes over, as the people say, to be the guest of a sinner. And he says, I'm going to eat with this man. Because he's also a child of Abraham. Salvation has come to his house today, Jesus said. I'm afraid we just don't do this enough. I don't know. I haven't been over to many people's houses this week, except my own. So that's hard for me to eat with somebody else in that sense. But you know, if I was intentional about this, maybe once a week, I'm going to go and eat with a sinner. I think people's lives would be changed. Not because they're eating with me, but because we'd all be encouraged. Right? Me and the other person would both be encouraged. We're spending time together. We're having fellowship together with somebody else face to face. We hopefully put our phones away and we focus on like conversation. That'd be crazy. That thought would be crazy. But I think it would revolutionize quite a bit of stuff. Because people just aren't used to that. And that's kind of the introduction. But while they were listening to this, all the other people in Zacchaeus' house, Jesus went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and all the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. It's strange. The people were expecting and they were hoping, maybe Jesus is this person who's going to usher in the kingdom of God. They knew the kingdom of God was coming. All the prophets had been talking, you know, I'm going to send somebody who's going to be the ultimate prophet. He's going to be the ultimate priest. He's going to be the ultimate king. And they were saying, all the Israelites were so excited. They were saying, oh my, maybe this Jesus is that person. Maybe we can overthrow Rome because he's now the king. And Caesar, we don't have to be under Caesar anymore. And all the people thought, oh, the kingdom of God is really close. And that's what Jesus had been saying. That's what John the Baptist even had said before Jesus stepped on the scene. The kingdom of God is here, so you need to repent from your sins. You need to turn around and go the other direction. And in verse 12, he begins the parable. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. And it's striking. That's what made me think, as I was saying earlier, how many people were out there saying, this man Trump, we don't want him to be our president. They're saying that right now. And pretty soon they'll get to select somebody else if the majority agrees that, you know, there's 20 some odd people that want the job, surprisingly. It's kind of surprising to me, but okay, you want to be that person on the news every single day that people rip apart, you know, and say, I don't like what you said here. You shouldn't have said this. Why don't you do this? Why don't you use your head? Why don't you stop doing whatever you're doing and start doing something useful? You know, you want to be that person who everybody says, you know, I don't understand, but somebody else may take the job or they may not. But there's a lot of people saying, we don't want this man. No, we don't want him. We want somebody else. So it's just interesting that kind of thing goes on today, of course. And it's going to continue to go on. No matter who's in office of the President of the United States, somebody's going to be saying, a large group of people are going to be saying, we don't want this man to be our king. And the commentator points out that Herod the Great in 40 BC made a trip to Rome seeking appointment as king. His son Archelaus made a similar journey in 4 BC to argue his case against his half-brother Antipas. So, in other words, Jesus used a political scene familiar to his audience as the background for the parable. So the people would say, this is similar to Archelaus when he did the same thing in 4 BC. We know the history here. This is a familiar story. The commentator also writes, which I actually didn't know, during the Civil War, every time the North American Army lost a battle, every time the Northern Army lost a battle, investors withdrew large sums of money from the market. The price of gold went up. The value of paper money, the greenbacks, went down. And many did not want Lincoln, this country bumpkin, to rule over them. Which I actually didn't know. But I think it's that same kind of thing. Many didn't want this guy to be the leader. And yet, today we look and say Lincoln was, he was one of the best leaders we've had, In my opinion, he was one of the best. So it's like, how did this work? But at the time, he wasn't liked. At the time, they were thinking, who is this guy? Where did he come from? So in verse 19, Luke chapter 19, verse 15, the story continues. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in this very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "Take charge of 5 cities." Now, these guys were pretty, these servants that the master had were, I think, were pretty diligent. I mean, this is different now from the story of the talents. You remember the talents? That's in Matthew chapter 25. He gave 5 talents to the one guy. He gave 3 talents to the other guy. He gave 1 talent to somebody else. Now this is not that same parable. This is each one got about 100 days' wages. And the first guy comes in, apparently the most successful guy. "I've increased that by 1,000%. Oh man. 10 cities, here you go. You can be in charge of them. You've got all this stuff going for you. You're really a successful person. I mean, you got a high caliber person right there." Okay? And the other guy is similar. He takes the 1, he turns it into 5. Actually, he turns it into 5 more. I mean, he takes the 1, he earns 5 more. So he's got 6 now total. And it's crazy. I mean, these guys are getting it done, as we would say. So, in verse 20, another servant came and said, "Sir, Here is your money. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in. You reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, and reaping what I didn't sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? This is so interesting to me. It's, the one guy was afraid. I just stuck it in a piece of cloth. I put it in a drawer. And I forgot about it. Here it is. And Jesus said, no, this is not why I gave you this. I didn't give this to you so you could tuck it away and just forget about it until I come back. In other words, and I tried to think about this. Okay, we've already talked before about the money side of it, and that certainly comes into play here. Like, a mina was a sum of money. It was 100 days' wages. I gave you this, and I told you to do something with it. Right? I told you to put it to work. That's verse 13. Put it to work until I come back. Invest it. In other words, make a good investment with this. I want to see a return on this. I've entrusted this to you, not so you could do nothing with it, but so you could go and invest it. And some people seem to think that, you know, the church and Jesus kind of things, those are against, like, prosperity. Those are against successful ventures. That's interesting because I just talked about a similar story not that long ago. It was another parable that Jesus told. He was saying, be shrewd, like the people of the world. When you're investing, when you're investing, invest in kingdom things. Use your money to win friends, he said. Here he is again. This guy didn't invest the money. And Jesus said, you're a foolish person. You're a wicked person, he actually said. A wicked servant. You didn't invest what I gave you. I told you to invest it. You didn't. What's the deal? But really, all it is fear. I was afraid. And this is really the part that got to me, personally, because, if I think about my life, I've been given so much time, right? I've been given, I don't know how much time, but a certain amount of time. I'm still alive now. So apparently, my time hasn't run out. I've been given a body that can move around. I have a certain capacity. I can't lift up all that much because my frame is frail, you know. But I can lift some things. I've been given a mind that's decently useful. Okay, I can get things accomplished in certain areas. You can call those things gifts or capacity or talents or whatever it is. I've been given responsibilities. You have given me a responsibility as your pastor, which I don't take lightly. I've been given responsibilities at work. I've been given responsibilities of two kids and a wife. And I heard it well stated this week that nobody else... That's the only job you have. Your job as a parent is the only job you have that someone else won't take. Right? Someone else is going to take my job as a machinist. Someone else may take my job as a pastor one day, but I don't give up my job as a parent. No one else takes that. That's up to me. That's the only thing, really, that is still up to me, no matter what. Right? It's on me. And why I guess I go that direction is I say just to say this, that those things I've been given are not to sit on or to put in a drawer and forget about. You know, I have to use those things. Use it or lose it type thing, you know. That's what's happening here. You didn't use what I entrusted to you. Why not? That's what Jesus said. Why not? Because that was the whole point of giving them to you in the first place. This is challenging to me because I don't always feel like I'm a good steward of stuff. I don't always feel like, yeah, like I crushed it today. You know, I got it done. No, I feel the opposite. Like I'll just come home and I'll mope. I don't know why. I just get in this rut some days. And I can't snap out of it. I'm just moping around. Like, what am I doing? You know, I don't know what I'm doing. That's why I'm moping around. You know, or I'm not getting it done like I know I should. But it's dangerous, though. I've noticed that I can base my worth, though, on what I've done or what I haven't done. You understand? I can say, well, I did a good job at work, therefore I should feel good, which I do feel good, yet. What about when I do a lousy job? Oftentimes, I don't know how to handle that. Like if I didn't bring my best game, if I didn't do what I know I could have done better, if I didn't get it done that particular day, that's when I usually mope around and say, what am I doing? But it's dangerous in the sense that I'm basing my worth on what I do. And I don't think Jesus is taking it to that extreme. Because we can look, you know, this guy can certainly compare himself. If you set all these servants in the same room, and there you have to talk it. Well, I got 10 more. I got 5 more. I got 8 more. What did you get? I still got the one that he gave me. Am I doing okay? Or not compared to these other guys? That certainly wouldn't be good. This guy would be feeling pretty down at that point. So you know, there's a sense where I could just make you all feel really bad and then send you out the door. Wouldn't that be great? You know, then we could all have a nice time at the picnic. You know? We could mope around with each other. But no, see, you have to be careful because I can run down that road very easily. It's important to notice there's wise and foolish people out there. There's faithful and unfaithful people. There's people that are really heavenly focused, and there's people that are really earthly focused, and there's everything in between. And I really have to stress that your reward may in fact be based on what you've done. But your acceptance before God is absolutely not based on what you've done. And that's how I should be able to go home and say, I'm still okay because I'm still God's child. Even though today, you know, could have been much better. Even though I could have used the last 40 years probably more productively than I have. Because after all, look at what so-and-so achieved in a less amount of time. Well, that doesn't encourage me a whole lot. Right? That makes me feel worse. Like, oh, you've been, what are you doing, you slacker? You know, get out of your chair and do something. But no. My acceptance before God is not based on what I've done. I put my faith in Christ. And He said, now you're my child. That doesn't change. You don't earn that position. I give it to you. So then I'm just on my face. So I'm saying, thank you. Thank you that I don't have to earn it. Because at the end of the day, I don't feel real good about my performance usually. At the end of the day, you know, I don't feel like I've prayed enough, or read the Bible enough, or kept the commandments of God enough. You know, certainly not. No, I don't pass the test in that sense. He continues on in Luke chapter 19, verse 24. Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And the people were just, sir, he already has 10. Why take it from this guy and give it to the one who has the most? He gives an answer in verse 26. I tell you that everyone who has, to everyone who has, more will be given. To the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. And man, I'll tell you what, that ends with a real bang. Like, you know, it really does. That's a tremendous ending to a parable. I mean, that's a shocker, so to speak. This principle, though, is a common principle that Jesus uses. And it's this idea of, it's a kind of a use it or lose it thing. You didn't use what I entrusted to you, someone else is going to get it. Because that person is using it. So the useful people, in other words, they always have stuff to do. Why? Because God keeps giving them more. You know, if you want more to do, which I don't know if you have a problem, like you need more stuff to do, but just be faithful with what you're doing right now. And God sees somebody like that, He just keeps feeding them. All right, you're being faithful with a little bit, I'm going to give you more. If you want to lose responsibility, which no one's going to raise their hand, that's me. But no, if you want to lose it, just be unfaithful with what you have. It'll be taken from you and given to somebody else. And it's so serious, like, you know, you might say that about the president, like, I don't want them to be in that position. But I hope nobody says that about God. Like, I don't want God to be king over me. But the sad part is, I know too many people who say that very thing. And they don't use those same words. But by the way they live their lives, they show, I don't want God to be king over my life. We sing the song, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. These people say, no, I don't want you to be king. Because you're going to make all these changes and I won't get to do what I want to do. Well, it doesn't end well for those people. It just doesn't. And how far can you take this? This is a parable. I don't know what to say other than it's not a good ending. Those who don't want me to be king over their life. God has no use for that person. And eventually, if that's your decision to the very end, it's not good. It's not good. But now that I've apologized for, you know, all this stuff, that I just want to say that, like, understand that you still have things that God has entrusted you with. And I really believe it. He's saying to you, put those things to work. Use those gifts that I've given you. Because it wasn't an accident that I gave them to you. I gave them to you to use until I come back. It's so challenging to me. It's like, what are you doing? He gave you stuff to use until he comes back. Well, what a privilege, what an honor that is, right? To use what he's given. And when you do that, he's going to give you more.